And so we turn in our Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, and going to read just a short few verses, reading from verse 18. So Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, reading from verse 18. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Amen. So these next few weeks leading up to Easter, being going to be following a series of reflections on discipleship, following in the footsteps of Jesus. Discipleship, following in the footsteps of Jesus. There's an ancient saying, "May you get dusty," which when I first heard it, I thought, wow, what kind of saying, what kind of blessing is this? I was recalling that half a lifetime ago, Sarah and I spent some time in South Africa. And at the time, it was dry, very hot. And the soil, you may know, I don't know about other parts of Africa, but down in South Africa, the soil is red. It's not brown like the soil we know, but it's red. And you knew that dust was being kicked up onto you when you did your washing. You didn't realize most of the time, but when you did your washing, the water ran red. There was dust in our clothes everywhere it could get, the dust would get. And there was an ancient saying, an ancient blessing that people would say, "May you get dusty." And this was a particularly appropriate for disciples. And the idea simply was this, that a disciple would follow a master. A disciple is a follower, somebody who follows and pays attention to their master, to somebody else, to learn the life that that master, that teacher espouses, to seek to imitate that person. And the idea being you walk so closely behind them that the dust that is kicked up by them will fall on you. May you get dusty. And in these next few weeks, I'm hoping that we might learn more about what it means to get dusty. And I hope you're ready for this. Do you think you might be? You might have to do more washing, I don't know. May you get dusty. We're talking about discipleship. And of course, from discipleship, we get the word disciple. The disciple is somebody who's going through a process of discipleship. A disciple is a follower, first and foremost. Somebody who follows after another. But a disciple is more than just a follower. We can follow somebody just because of what we might get out of it for ourselves. We see that numerous times in the Gospels, where at times it seems there are thousands of people who follow Jesus. They are not necessarily disciples, because a disciple is also a student, a learner, somebody who pays attention to what the master is saying, to what the master is doing. That's why they want to remain close to them. A disciple, whether we're talking about Jesus or whether we're talking about anybody in modern day life, when you're a disciple of somebody, then you pay attention to what somebody says, because you want to glean all the wisdom that you can from that person. But you also seek to stay close and get dusty, because you want to pay attention to what they do. And you want to receive it, you want to apply it to your own life. And I'm aware that sometimes, if we are a disciple of somebody, if we are paying attention to somebody else, sometimes we just imbibe who they are. Do you know that? Sometimes we just receive it and we begin to act a little bit like that person. We say things that person says. We have mannerisms of that same person. And that's what happens with a disciple, because they're paying close attention to the one they are following. I remember when I was probably 20, 21 or something, and I was learning how to do this. Can you imagine? A million years ago, I was learning how to be a minister and how to preach. And I'd just gone to college when I was 21. And one of the joys at college, of course, was learning to preach. And you would be sent out to various churches to preach, to lead services and so on. And sometimes you were guided. Sometimes you just felt like you were making it up as you went along. And then during your first year, and then also again in your fourth year, you had to attend and present at something called sermon class. And what this meant was you had to lead 20 minutes of worship in front of the whole college community, and then you preached a sermon for 20 minutes. And it had to be a sermon that you had prepared beforehand. Couldn't be off the cuff. You had to write it all out, hand it in beforehand. And then for the next 40 minutes, you would move to out of the chapel, so it didn't feel so holy. You would go to another room. And for 40 minutes, the college community would critique what they'd heard and seen. Just enjoy that idea, you know. And some of the things were tough. And I remember in my first year, I preached on John 1:14. Do you remember we read that last week? The word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. That's what I preached on. I remember one of the first critiques given by a member of the faculty was, "You reminded me," he said, "of Alan Payne." Now, Alan Payne was my minister from home. And he said, "You reminded me of Alan Payne." And I didn't know whether he was meaning it as a criticism or an encouragement. Alan's a great preacher. And I loved his preaching. Every time I heard him preach, I felt like I was receiving words from God. But in a way, you shouldn't have been surprised that I sounded a bit like Alan Payne, because my minister, because I'd paid attention. I'd paid attention to Alan. And there was something, perhaps I didn't realize it at the time, but there was something in it where I wanted to sound like Alan Payne. I wanted to be as effective as Alan Payne was. And the ministry that Alan had exercised at Sutton Coldfield Baptist Church, where myself and Sarah were members, was in a massively effective ministry. And yeah, we saw the church grow. Goodness, now how many fold, but at the time when I went to college, the membership was at 650. And Alan, during his ministry, baptized over 800 people as they came to faith. And it was a sign of God's hand upon him, but just the effectiveness of what he did. And the team of elders and deacons and teams and leaders in that church. And so, of course, I paid attention. And I imbibed something of Alan's mannerisms. and the way he preached. I don't know if I sound anything like him anymore. Probably not. But you do go on and develop yourself. But a disciple is a follower, but also a student. You want to pay attention. Do you want to be like the person you're following? But also, you adopt certain disciplines in your life quite deliberately. What do I have to do in my life? What habits do I have to adopt in my life so that I might be like the one I am following? What must I do? A disciple will pay attention to what is said and what is done by the master. But a disciple is also saying, what habits do I need to adopt for my life so that when my master is no longer here, when I am sent out by myself, what habits can I adopt for myself? That means I will increasingly be the person that I desire to be, the person that I desire to be, the person that I see in my master that I want to be like. And so adopting those habits, those disciplines, is an essential part of being a disciple. Now, Jesus, of course, had 12 disciples. Let's name 12 disciples. Who were they? Speak. Peter, James, Matthew, John.
Judas.
Mark wasn't one of the 12. Judas.
Another Judas.
Another Judas, that's right.
Was Luke one?
Nope.
Thomas.
Thomas? Thomas? Yep.
Simon.
Simon, okay. I'll let you out of your misery. Simon Peter, met them in our reading. Andrew, James and John, their brothers as well. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas, Matthew, who was a tax collector. James, son of Alphaeus. Thaddeus. Judas, son of James. And Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus. Now, I'm sure you're aware that these disciples, these 12 that were chosen by Jesus, were very different people from each other. Some were tradesmen, some were fishermen, some were revolutionaries, some adhered to a lifestyle of violence and protest, and others, they just minded their own business and got on with it. Very different group of people, but for each one, what was Jesus calling them to? Follow me. Get dusty. Stay close enough to me so you will pick up my habits, my lifestyle. You will see what I do and what I say, and you will adopt them into your own lives. And you will be transformed. And you will be what God always intended you to be. You will be who God always intended you to be. Now, Jesus chose 12. But he didn't actually just have 12 disciples. Because we might think, well, Jesus had 12. They're the special ones. And we might look around sometimes and think, I'm not a special one. I'm not a chosen one. Discipleship, me, the two don't go together. But there were, in fact, many others who followed Jesus as disciples. If you look, I think it's Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. At least 72. Jesus sends out. We're not sure whether it actually says in the Greek 70 or 72. But sent out 72 people. Disciples of Jesus who'd been paying attention to Jesus. His habits, his lifestyle. What he did, the way he did it, at least 72. There was a large crowd of people who followed Jesus. And there were numerous women as well, prominent among them. Mary Magdalene, Mary and Martha, Joanna, Susanna, and other women as well who supported Jesus. And we might wonder, how did Jesus eat and drink? Because he didn't work for money for at least 3 years. It was the women who supplied the money, as well as gifts that were given. We know that women supplied some of the resources for Jesus and his disciples. And all of these people, all of those who were considered as disciples, those paying attention to Jesus, following Jesus, leaving behind what they once had in order that they might adopt the habits of their master, they might imbibe the lifestyle and the teaching of their master. All of them were attracted by the promise of a better world where God is king. And we need to understand this when we look at discipleship. These 12 disciples and the 72 and the women and all those others who followed Jesus, they weren't thinking, one day I will die and go to heaven. They were not thinking that. They did not follow Jesus because one day I'll die and I want to go to heaven, and that's my goal. These disciples followed Jesus because they were attracted by the possibility of a better world, where and a world here on earth where God is king. Because for them and for us, how do we see the world, nations being run? You know, we saw it earlier when we got on our prayer jet and whizzed around the world. It's about power, it's about strength, it's about domination. People talk about we need to restore this country to being a Christian nation. How is that supposed to happen? Apparently through the force of the law, making laws, so if you break the law, you're punished, and so on and so on. The idea of England once being a Christian nation is not what Jesus would have recognized. The hope for all of these disciples that we read about in the New Testament is that God would one day reveal himself on earth as king. And they believed Jesus was that king. And they said, let's follow Jesus. Let us be the band of people around Jesus, that he might be acclaimed as king and Lord over all. Because they longed for a world where there was justice, where there was peace, where love and mercy and kindness and goodness were the things that ruled a nation, rather than might and domination and violence. And the call for any disciple is that attraction to Jesus as king, the one who will bring a better world right here, right now. Now you might say, well, what about heaven? And I want to say sometimes, what about heaven? We can be so attached to the idea of going to heaven that we lose sight of what God wants to do here and now. God wants to transform our world. Do we not understand that? God wants to transform our world in the here and now, because God created the world and declared the world as good. And he didn't just say that creation was good. What did he say? He said it's very good. And God, if God wants to redeem you, how much more does he want to redeem the creation that he declares very good? And this is the call of the disciple. It's not just about pie in the sky when you die. It's about transforming the world in which we live. And saying to Jesus, how do I live as the person who can be part of that transformation today? I came across a saying where somebody was saying, we're all invited to be disciples. We're all invited to be disciples. And you today, just like me, we're invited to be disciples. And I want to just put in a note. It is possible, perfectly possible, to be a minister and not be a disciple. perfectly possible to do it, to be a minister and not be a disciple. All disciples are Christians, but not all Christians are disciples. Do you think that's right? It's a good discussion starter, isn't it? All disciples are Christians, but not all Christians are disciples. Because disciples are the ones who say, I will follow the life and teaching of Jesus, however mad it seems, however impractical it may appear, I will follow the life and teaching of Jesus. And people say to me, well, it's mad to be a pacifist. Why do you think I am a pacifist? Because Jesus was one. Now you might say it's impractical, and I might agree, it's impractical. But as a disciple of Jesus, the fact that it's impractical is irrelevant. The issue is, who was Jesus and what did he do? And I begin there. And any disciple says, that's where we begin. Say, what did Jesus teach? And so on. There are many other things I could mention on that, but we will in the next few weeks. All disciples are Christians, but not all Christians are disciples. And I recognize this to be true on occasion of myself, where I have reckoned with the teaching of Jesus and said, it is too difficult. It is too difficult to do the teaching of Jesus. I want to do it. I want to be a disciple, but it's too difficult. And I am so glad that God is a God of mercy. And just like a father with a child says, I'm not going to abandon you because it's too difficult. I'm still with you. We'll work on this. Meanwhile, let's get on with this. And let's, you know, we'll get there. And it's a lifetime's work of transformation. Now, we'll all be familiar with these terms in terms of the Christian faith. Repent, release, and restore. Repent, that's literally about changing of our minds. That's when we, in a sense, we wake up. That's when we see, you know, and the light bulb goes on. And we change our minds. Our whole worldview changes because we understand perhaps who Jesus is. We understand something of God's love. We have perhaps a spiritual experience and it makes us aware of the reality of God. And we change our minds. That's repentance. Release. We recognize we're not the people perhaps we should be. We're not the people we desire ourselves to be all the time. And the Bible talks about that as being sin. When we are not the loving people God created us and intended us to be. We're not the good people or merciful, kind people that God created us to be. The Bible calls that sin. We need to be released from that, from the lifestyle, from the habits that we have that are sinful, where they are so kind of built into us, it feels. We are so practiced. Maybe I'm speaking personally here, but we are so practiced at being sinful. We don't know how to be otherwise. And it's not like we don't want to be otherwise, but it's so baked in. And it's interesting, when you read the New Testament, there are some occasions where Jesus or the apostles, their first words to the listeners is, you are forgiven, you're released. The paralyzed man who is brought to Jesus, lowered through the roof of the house. Do you remember that story? What is the first thing Jesus says to that paralyzed man? Your sins are forgiven. That was the first thing And then he heals them and the man gets up and goes. And that's before repentance. That's before the man changes his mind, sees the world differently and knows there's an invitation to live differently. Whereas on other occasions in Acts chapter 2, when Peter is addressing the huge crowd that has gathered, Jesus has been raised from the dead. The Holy Spirit has been poured out upon the crowd of people, upon the disciples. They go out among the crowds, declaring the praises of God, and the crowd are going, "What's going on? Are these people drunk or something? You know, there's something remarkable happening." And Peter tells them the story about Jesus, saying, "You did not recognize that Jesus is God's anointed one, and you crucified him." And Peter says, repent first. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. So he puts it the way I put it here. Repent and then be released. Whereas on other occasions, it's be released and then repent. Change your life. And I guess sometimes we emphasize one way, sometimes we emphasize another way. And then the third thing there is restore. This is what we might call the whole of salvation. To be saved, to be saved from death. To be saved from going to some form of hell. To be restored. I don't know how many of you watch these house restoration programs. Any of you addicted to them? Not that you're going to admit it. But the whole point of a restoration is that, you know, this house is in a terrible state of repair. But you don't want to knock it down. You don't want to wipe it away and start something new. You want to say, what we have is kind of okay. What do I need to do to restore this to what it should be? There might be a lot of hacking back. There might be a lot of removing stuff in that house that has been put in over the years that just really, it's just not right. So sometimes, you know, at the beginning of these restore programs, you know, after a few minutes, 20 minutes or whatever of the program, you realize the restoration project, it looks worse than when they started. But that's all they're taking away. And then they begin the work on putting it back together and restoring it to what it should be. And it's no different with us. Well, Jesus comes to us and says, I release you from your addiction to living life in a way that is not good for you. It's not honoring to you. It's not honoring to God. It's not honoring to the person God made you to be. It's not respectful of and honoring to your neighbor. I release you from that. You need a change of mind. You need to be transformed by the changing of your mind. And we'll work together that you might be restored. You might be saved from the direction you're going in. You might be set free. Now, we're probably all familiar in some form or another with that. But there is actually a fourth thing that I've touched on already, and it's the renewal. It's the renewal. It is the deliberate choosing of daily habits. To say, yes, I have changed my mind about who God is, about who I am, about how I should live. I have received that release from sin, from my addictions to having to live in a particular way. I do welcome restoration. But the disciple says, I want daily to be renewed. I don't want to be restored and then further down the track have to be restored again and again. I want to be renewed daily. I want, as the Master does, to be renewed daily. I want to say, what are the habits I need to adopt that I might take on the very nature of the one whom I follow. And that's what we're going to do in these next few weeks. We're going to be looking at the habits of the disciple, the habit of obedience, the habit of obedience, the disciple who says, what did Jesus teach? How did Jesus live? How can I adopt the habit of obedience to the life and teaching of Jesus? The habit of prayer, looking at how did Jesus pray? How can we, as disciples, as followers of those who are getting dusty because we are close to Jesus, how can we adopt the prayer habits of Jesus? The habit of Bible study. How did Jesus read the Bible? How did Jesus interpret the Bible? What did Jesus do with the Bible that was available to him? How can we learn from that? How can we read the Bible and interpret the Bible as Jesus did? The habit of worship and service. Everything, I put these two together, because all of our serving, all of our using our gifts and abilities and opportunities to serve is an act of worship. It's an offering to God. How can we adopt the habit of worship and service? The habit of character. The habit of character. And this is about being transformed. Because the goal of any disciple following Jesus is to be transformed, to be like Jesus. And the Apostle Paul, of course, lists. I don't think it's a complete list, but it is a good list of character traits. You know somebody's filled with the Spirit. Well, you know somebody's following Jesus. How? Not because they believe X or Y or whatever, but because of love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Paul just lists 9 character traits there. But that's how you know somebody's a disciple. Not by how hard they work or by how much money they give, or how faithful they are in terms of a particular structure of belief or something, but by their character. The habit of character. How can we better adopt the character and be transformed into the character of Jesus? The habit of witness. The habit of witness. After Jesus is raised from the dead, he addresses his disciples and says, you will be my witnesses. In other words, you will testify. You will stand up and say, we know God has raised Jesus from the dead. And this event, the event of resurrection, changes everything. What does it mean for us to be witnesses in our day, to be witnesses to the fact that God has raised Jesus and vindicated him and affirmed Jesus as Lord of all. So the habit of witness. And then finally, the habit of practicing the presence of God. That awareness, deliberate choosing awareness that God is present in this moment and in this moment. And in this moment. And the prayer that I sometimes use on a Sunday morning and encourage folk to use during the week. Lord Jesus, I am here. Do you remember it? Lord Jesus, I'm here. That's just being aware of the presence of God in every moment. The difficult moments, the good moments, the sad moments. Lord Jesus, I'm here. Thank you that you are present here with me. The habit of practicing the presence of God. And so over these next few weeks, as we trace our way to Lent and then towards Easter, this is what we're going to be reflecting on. You, as also I, you are invited to become a disciple of Jesus. Let's pause and let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. Father, thank you that when we look at Jesus, we see the depth of your glorious, wonderful character. Father, thank you that when we stay close to Jesus, we increasingly are aware more of your love and your kindness, your goodness, your faithfulness, your peace, your joy. And Father, we want to know more of that love, but also we want to be more loving. We want to be more joyful, more peaceful. We want to be transformed, that we might better be living examples of the way Jesus was. Father, pour out your Spirit upon us, your life-giving, releasing Spirit. Father, we pray that in these next few weeks, as we reflect on the theme of discipleship, you would grant to us a deep joy as we come to know you and are refreshed by you. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.